One of the most precious things that we have is our eyesight, and with them we see the world, and it is something that we try to take very good care of. It's a blessing, and it's a good thing that God has given us two eyes, because we can see twice as much, and we look better with two eyes instead of one in the middle of our forehead. Seems to make sense anyway. But our eyesight is very precious, and when we get things on our eyes, it really changes things. It's an irritant. You get sand in your eyes, and it just makes it very difficult. If you've ever had a stick or something in your eye, it really, really kind of aggravates. And so our eyes are just a window of who we are, and it really helps us, of course, to take good care of our eyes. And there's just a lot of irritation to get in there. So we understand what it would be like to get something in our eyes. Now, I've never had a splinter in my eye. That just almost sounds too painful to even think about. But there is a passage in the book of Numbers, as our text this evening, in Numbers chapter 33, that the Lord uses this kind of language to talk about His children and the power of influence. Numbers chapter 30, it's on page 196 of your pew Bibles. And it's a Numbers day, I guess. This morning we spent some time in Numbers, and now we're going to come back in there, so it's kind of a day to spend in Numbers. But in Numbers 33, they are reviewing their trip, and they're again preparing to go into Canaan. And so he is telling them some things that they need to do and some things that they need to follow when they go into Canaan. This is not going to be a pleasure trip. It's 40 years after they've left Egypt. They're going to cross the Jordan, and they're going to conquer the land, and we talked a little bit about that this morning. So in Numbers 33, beginning in verse 50, Moses is going to remind them about the law, and he's going to encourage them to do what God's will is, because there are some specific instructions that God gives them regarding their going into the land. So let's begin reading Numbers 33, beginning in verse 50. The Lord said to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have crossed the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, destroy all their engraved stones, destroy all their molded images, and demolish all high places, and you shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell in it, for I have given you the land to possess. And you shall divide the land by lot as an inheritance among your families. To the larger you shall give a larger inheritance, and to the smaller you shall give a smaller inheritance. There everyone's inheritance shall be whatever falls to him by lot. You shall inherit according to the tribes of your fathers." Verse 55. "But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall be that those whom you let remain shall be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall harass you in the land where you dwell. Moreover, it shall be that I will do to you as I thought to do to them." The New Living Translation uses the word splinter, which is more impactful than just an irritant. I thought that was a better word, you know. But what God says is, okay, go in the land, and all the tribes, there's 12 tribes, and everybody's going to get a piece of land somewhere. The tribe of Levi is actually going to get cities. Joseph's going to be Manasseh and Ephraim. They're going to be kind of divided up. But everybody's going to get where they're going to go by lot. And so the purpose of it is that these people are going to go into Canaan, and they are going to dispossess everybody. That's God's plan. The iniquity of the Amorites is what God had promised long ago to Abraham. I'm going to give you this land. And what God was effectively saying was that when the people become so wicked that they have reached my judgment level, then you're going to go in and you're going to annihilate everybody in the land. And that was with God's provisions to do so. And so he's telling them, this is what you need to do, is that you need to go and destroy all of their idols. You need to get rid of everything that has to do with their idolatry. I want you to be a pure and holy people, and I want you to dispossess the people. In the future lesson, we're going to talk about what that dispossession means, and it's pretty hard language, because God told them to go in and kill every man, woman, and child in the land to dispossess them. But that was the will of God. But he reminds them that if you don't do that, you're going to have a problem. What he's telling them is that you need to go and drive all the people out. You need to dispossess them, and there's a reason that they need to do that. And secondly, what you need to do is you need to destroy everything that they have worshipped and that they have fallen down to, their wooden images and their temples and their Baals and their Asheroths and their Chemosh and all of those gods and their pagan shrines, they're to get rid of them, destroy every one of them. And then when they do that, then they are to take the land, sort of in a way, because God is going to give them the land, but he says, I want you to take the land and possess it. But what he tells them is, this is what you need to do. But if you don't do it, you're going to have a problem. And the reason is, if you don't drive the people out, if you don't get rid of all of the idols, you're not going to be able to take possession of it, because when you don't do what I said to do, these people that you're supposed to drive out, they're going to be irritants. They're going to be splinters in your eyes or thorns in your flesh. Because their influence is not godly. Their influence is not holy. And remember, these are not godly people. They're not righteous people. They're really not even good people. Because the judgment of God has come upon them to dispossess them and to destroy them. And God wants the children of Israel to go in and just take everybody out. And then to get rid of all of their religion and everything that is there. And so the reason that God does that is because that he understands the power of influence. He knows that if the people go in and hem-haw around and say, well, we kind of like these guys and these people are pretty nice and so we're going to keep them. God says, no, wait a minute, hold on a minute. These people are wicked. They're ungodly. They're unrighteous. They're completely opposite of who you are. And if you allow them to remain in the land, and if you allow them to have a few temples here, a little bit of whatever, they're going to become things that are going to cause you to do things that you don't need to be doing. Because the power of influence is that you're going to think, well, I can handle this, but you're not going to be able to handle that. You're not going to be able to stand against that kind of influence. And that he tells them that what you need to do is dispossess them. Now, if you read again the text in Numbers, what he literally means is everybody. There's a lot of ways to look at this story. You remember Saul was told to go and completely annihilate the Amorites. He didn't do so. He kept some. God said, no, I mean everybody. God's plan for them to Canaan is literally 100% get rid of all of these people. Because the power of influence will cause them to disobey God. And as a matter of fact, this is in their history. If you go back earlier and see, this is already part of their history in the book of Exodus in chapter 34, what is the emphasis that God is trying to give them is, you need to understand how important these influences will be in your life and how they will affect you. Exodus 34 verse 12, when God's making the law with them, this is, matter of fact, 40 years earlier, he says, take heed to yourselves, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst, but you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images, for you shall worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods and make sacrifices to their gods, and one of them invites you, and you eat of his sacrifice, and you take of his daughters for their sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods, and make their sons play the harlot with your gods. What he tells them is, you need to get rid of all of these people, because what's going to happen is you're going to think, well, they're really pretty nice neighbors. I mean, they had us over to a barbecue. And they were really kind of nice people as far as we could tell. And just because they had that funny looking image over there that looked like Dagon or something, well, I mean, it's not that big of a deal. And I know that they do things that they ought not to, but it's okay. And the next thing you know, your kids are going to get to be friends and your kids are going to have relationships. And the next thing you know, your daughters are going to be marrying their sons. And guess what's going to happen next? You're going to be following down that pattern and thinking, you know, Dagon ain't that bad. Asheroth, he's kind of a nice guy. And so then what's going to happen is, if you don't do that, it's going to influence you to do and say things that you don't need to be doing. And that's exactly what happened in Numbers 25. The power of influence is so incredibly strong. And God throughout history has always tried to admonish his people, you've got to be separate. You cannot let these influences come to bear upon you. And what happened in Numbers chapter 25 is that they are in Moab at the Achaia Grove. And what did they do? Israel remained in the Achaia Grove and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. Now hold on just a minute. These are people of God. They're not idol worshipers. They're supposed to be the righteous nation of God. What are they doing? They're bowing down to these gods. Why? Well, it just seemed like a good thing to do. It's not that. What's so hard? What's so bad about bowing down to their gods? And so they were eating with them and drinking with them, and the next thing you know, they were just doing what they were doing. And he goes on to say in verse 3, so Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. And then the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. God said, go hang them. Whoa. You know, and do it, by the way, in the sun. Polish people puts the language in there and thinking, well, that's sort of an interesting add to the thing. Not only do you hang them, but put them in the sun, buddy, you know, so that it can be there. And so they did. And what was really bad, this is how bad it got. Look in verse 5. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, every one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal of Peor. And indeed, this is incredible. And indeed, verse 6. Indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. In other words, here is a man, a child of God, an Israelite, who brings a Midianite woman and begins to commit sexual immorality right there in front of everybody. That's how bad it had gotten. Well, the hero, Phinehas, his mama needed to name him something else, I don't know, but anyway. But when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation, he took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body. And so the plague was stopped. Notice verse 9. And those who died in the plague were 24,000 people. Can you imagine that headline tomorrow? 24,000 people dead. And do you know why? Because they allowed the influence to turn their hearts away from God. And then this Israelite, whoever he was, unnamed, was so bold and emboldened, he was just doing it in front of everybody. Well, Phinehas took care of that because he just went in the tent and just took them out, both of them at one time. And that's what stayed the plague. And it wasn't quite over then. Do you see what influence does? And here are the people of God. They have seen the power of God. They have lived through the plagues. They have seen the walking through the Red Sea. They've seen God deliver them time and again. They have heard the thunder at Mount Sinai. I mean, they have experienced everything about the power of God. And yet they come here and they allow the influence of the Moabites to destroy them. 24,000 people. Solomon is one of the great stories, of course, of the Old Testament. We know that he's the wisest man that's ever lived. And he wrote a lot and did a lot. But you know what happened to Solomon? He didn't read the right book enough. He didn't take notes about things. Because when we come to the story of Solomon, in 1 Kings chapter 11, what we find about Solomon is that he allowed his heart to turn away from the Lord. How did that happen to somebody with such wisdom, with such power, with such blessing? How could a man like Solomon be turned completely away from God? Well, God tells us in 1 Kings 11 and verse 1, "But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and the Hittites." By the way, these are people that should have been wiped out. If your last name was Ite, you're supposed to be gone. They were supposed to wipe out the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Hittites, but apparently they didn't do that. And he goes on in verse 2, says, "For the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, 'You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods.' And Solomon clung to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, or porcupines in some versions. And his wives," that was a kid story, "and his wives turned away his heart. For, for it was so that when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God." That's his, as his father David was. See what happens? God says, go into the land, dispossess everybody, and get rid of all those influences, because if you don't, they're going to influence you. And it happened to Solomon. It happened to Solomon. Solomon was the one in whose heart was turned away from God because he allowed the influences of these foreign women who God had told him, "You shall not intermarry." As a matter of fact, God came to Solomon three times and says, "Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it." Solomon did it anyway. Lord tells us in the book of Jeremiah, you'll need this page, 885, Jeremiah chapter 13, the reason that God ultimately destroyed the nation of Israel, save a remnant, was why? Why did we come to the point of Jeremiah, where we're in the time that the northern tribes are gone, there's only two tribes left in the south, Judah and Benjamin. They're about to be taken away into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. What brought them to this point? We started over here in Moab. They haven't even crossed the Jordan River yet. God said, go in, possess it, get rid of everything. Now we're at the end of the story, as Paul Harvey says. What's happened? Jeremiah 13, verse 24. "Therefore I will scatter them like stubble that passes away by the wind of the wilderness. This is your lot, the portion of your measures for me, says the Lord, because you have forgotten me and trusted in falsehood." How could they forget God and trust in falsehood? "Therefore I will uncover your skirts over your face, that your shame may appear. I have seen your adulteries, your lustful neighings, the lewdness of your harlotry, your abominations on the hills, in the fields. Woe to you, O Jerusalem, will you still not be made clean?" They did exactly what God told them not to do. And now they're destroyed. The purpose of this admonition is to say to them, you did not remove the influences. And they became splinters in their eyes. They became thorns in their side. And it corrupted the whole nation. It corrupted the whole people for generations, because they were supposed to go in and take all of those influences out, be a holy and righteous people devoted to God, and they didn't do that. And so they were destroyed. Well, the lesson of that is the power of influence and what influence will do. Because we live in a pretty difficult world. It is clear that regardless of what day we live in, and whether it's this century or centuries before, whichever one you want to choose, we live in a corrupt world. And you can't get out of it unless you know Mr. Musk and catch a ride on the thing up there to the space shuttle, but that's about the only thing you really can get out of this world. But we got to live here. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, here's the deal. We ought to do things without complaining and disputing. Why? Verse 15. "That we may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. And so what we find here is that we live in a world, and this was 2,000 years ago, and this was during the Roman Empire, this was during the Caesars, and they were all crazy. And you and I don't live in that bad of a world, not yet. But it was pretty bad. And so Paul says, we're living in a corrupt world. But what we need to remember about citizens of a corrupt world and a dark world is we have got to separate ourselves from those things. Because number one, verse 15, we've got to be blameless. Number two, we've got to be harmless. Number three, we've got to be children of God. Number four, we've got to be children of God without fault. And we need to be, let's get our little lights up, let our light shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. That's where we're supposed to be. Because we live in a dark world. And if we allow the influences of the world to influence us, then we're going to go down the way that the world goes. And that's exactly what Paul told the Corinthians. I really want to read this text, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This is so important to see the contrast which fits in the story about what God has told them that they needed to do with Israel. This is exactly the language that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 about how that we as people of God have got to separate ourselves from the things of the world. We can't get out of the world. But we have got to separate ourselves from the world. Why? Well, because we are holy people. He says in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship is righteousness with lawlessness? What communion is light with darkness? What accord is Christ with Belial? What part is a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? You are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, I'll walk among them, I will be their God, they should be my people. Therefore, drum roll, therefore, come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord, do not touch what is unclean, and I'll receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you should be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. And we might add just chapter 7, verse 1, since we're there, which is, really should be in chapter 6, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Here Paul is telling the Christians, here's what you need to do. You need to separate yourself from those things of the world. What he means to not be unequally yoked, you would, I think, have compassion if you saw a person that was out there and they were plowing a field with animals, and on the one side was a 1,500-pound oxen, and on the other side of the yoke was a 150-pound donkey. You would think, that's cruel. Well, that's unequally yoked. I mean, those two should not be together. As a matter of fact, in the law of Moses, it was forbidden. But I mean, that would be, I mean, what would you be doing being yoked to that kind of, it was just unequally yoked. And the idea about being yoked is that there's a connection. It's not like they're in the same field. They are literally connected together, and they're kind of going together. Now, if you've got a 1,500-pound oxen and a 150-pound donkey, guess who's going to win the battle? It ain't going to be the donkey. Because that donkey's going to go wherever that oxen goes. If we unequally yoke ourselves with the world, the likelihood is we're going to go with the world. That's where we're going to go. And then he asked these rhetorical questions. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? You know what fellowship means? Communion. That's what it means. I mean, that's like fellowship means you're together. So what's the answer? What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? None. What communion is light with darkness? None. What accord is Christ with Belial? He's really getting personal now. Belial is the pagan god. He is like the Satan of God. It's kind of a silly statement, but he's like the bad guy. How do you put Jesus Christ and Belial in the same room? You don't. They can't be in the same room. But how can we say that I am a follower of Christ and yet I'm going to enjoy the things of Belial? You can't do that. And here he gets really personal. What part does a believer have with an unbeliever? That doesn't mean that we can't go out in the world. In 1 Corinthians 5, when Paul is talking about the man who has his father's wife, and he says that we are to deliver that one to Satan and that we're to have no fellowship with him, he said that we're to separate ourselves from him. Now he says, well, we got to go out in the world. He doesn't mean that we got to go live on the moon somewhere. We got to be in the world. But we don't need to be in part with him. We don't need to have that kind of fellowship with them. And so the believer, the point that Paul is making, especially in verse 15, is exactly what God told the Israelites, is that my people are not to have fellowship with people that are unbelievers. Now, it's fellowship. It doesn't mean that you can't go buy your bacon from an unbeliever. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the fact that you cannot have fellowship with them because they're going to influence you, because the agreement of the temple of God and idols is none. And the fact that in verse 16, I am a temple of God. How dare I take the temple of God and join it to the temple of the world? God said, remove it. Don't allow it, or it will become a splinter in your eyes. We have to be reminded of what Paul had said in his first letter. And that's a great series. Not many, I think it's about three or four, but do not be deceived. Don't kid yourself. Evil companions corrupt good morals. What's the old saying? If you sleep with the dog, you get fleas. And we shouldn't be surprised if our spiritual life is waning or we have no spiritual life because we're so enmeshed in the world and the influences that are there. And again, as somebody said, never underestimate the influence of people that you have allowed in your life. Because the people that we allow in our life are going to influence us good. It's just the way we're made. We are influenced by things. We allow people to change us and to mold us. And what Paul is trying to say is that we need to remember the importance of coming into a world that is filled with all of this stuff and yet remain separate from there and say, you know, I may buy my bacon from you, but we're not going to have fellowship because you're not going to be good for my growth as a child of God. And so when Israel came into Canaan, they were supposed to remove the influences. And we've got to remove the influences that cause us to weaken our faith. There are true stories all over. They talk about those who, because of the association with their friends, maybe it was people they grew up and went to high school with, and they just can't give up their friends from high school. But the problem is that it has destroyed their faith because they have allowed the influences of the world and their friends to keep them from being the spiritual people that they be. It's going to be a sad day when we stand before God realizing that we have lost all of our hope because we didn't want to give people up. And I'm not suggesting that this is something we just need to go and just start doing. But I have to ask the question is, do my friends help me get to heaven or do they hinder me? And here's a new one. Boy, I might have to unfriend somebody on Facebook. Well, boy, that's an eternal decision, isn't it? Isn't it sad that we've come to the point that, well, I'm so upset because somebody unfriended me? Well, I'll tell you one thing. I think there's a lot of people we need not have on our social media because they're not helping us. Do you not see the power of influence? I mean, there are things in this world that will make us... We don't talk enough about this. Do you realize that our jobs can influence us to lose our soul? There are people that are unwilling to give up their jobs because they're more concerned about their paycheck than their eternal salvation. But if anything in my life is going to keep me from serving God, is it that important in my life? If I got something that was the most important job relation that I could have, and boy, it was going to be something, but I found out that it was going to be on every first day of the week, what am I going to do? Oh, I got to have my job. Well, you can, and you will lose your soul over it. You know why? I'm allowing those influences to come into my life. What I watch on TV, the things that I watch in the movies that I watch. Do you know how disheartening it is to hear brethren talk about movies and shows and things like this? And I know from a lot of reasons, that there is filthy language in it. It's using God's name in vain. There is sexual immorality rampant in it. And yet people think, well, it doesn't bother me. You know, I can come up here and come to the edge and it's okay. Do you think that's putting people out? No, God said, get rid of it. If it's the kind of music that I hear, if it's the kind of people that I associate with, if it's the things that I watch, it's the things that I put on my computer, whatever it is, the question is going to be, is that something that's going to heighten my spirituality, or is it going to deepen my appeal to the world? That's all God was saying. You want a splinter in your eye? That is just painful. You want a thorn in your side? Keep your influences. Because the sad reality of it is that there are those who have allowed these influences to change their lives. They no longer serve the Lord faithfully. They no longer have a spiritual life. And even people in the body of Christ who have lost their faith and sense because they have no spirituality, because they have allowed the things of the world to change them. But when I remove the influences that harm me, I've got to put something in that place. I've got to do something besides just change things. And I'll tell you, in all kindness, there is nobody that is that important to me that's going to cause me to lose my soul. There is nothing in this world that I need that is going to cause me to lose my soul. There is nothing that I want to make that important in my life that I can possess that is going to allow me to lose my soul. I don't want it. I don't want anything to do with it. Because anything that hinders my spirituality and hinders the spirituality of my wife and my children, I want nothing to do with it. And I suspect that Noah felt really pressured about that. Because he lived in a world where there were only 7 people that he could go to and say, let's have fellowship. 7 people that Noah could go to and say, let's have fellowship. What I need to be doing is spending more time on the Word of God. I need to be spending more time in prayer to build walls around my heart. And I think the sad reality often is that many people who neglect the services of the Lord are more concerned about the association of their friends than being in this building and worshiping with God's people. And I will suggest to you that the influence here is very different from the influence out there. Splinters in the eyes, thorns in the flesh, irritations. You see how easy it is to change our lives. Because I'm setting goals that have eternal consequences to them. God warned Israel to remove those things that would influence them for evil. But if you read the history of the children of Israel, they did exactly what he said not to do. He said, go in and remove all of it. And they only did a part. The bad thing is that we think, well, we've done that much, we don't have to do it all. Rat poison is actually pretty good. 98% of rat poison is cornmeal. I love cornmeal. Haven't had it in 10 years, but you know. It's the 2% that kills you. The reason that they put the 98% cornmeal in there is because it tastes good and the rats love cornbread. It's the 2% that kills them. And we think, well, 98% is not bad. It's the 2% that will kill us. Our call to action is to examine our lives and see if the many parts of my life are helping or hindering my journey to heaven. When I do that, I will find greater peace, deeper spiritual relationships, and the peace of God filling my heart. And I need to read the Old Testament and learn from the example of people who did exactly what God told them not to do. Get rid of the splinters, get rid of the thorns, get rid of the irritations. Because there is no hope outside of Jesus Christ. To be in Christ is to be obedient to His will. But when you become a soldier of the cross, you dedicate your life to to one cause, one purpose, one Lord, one God, nothing else. When you become a soldier of the cross, you can't be a citizen of the world. You've got to serve Him and Him alone. That's what He commands. That's what He expects. Because when you enter into this army, it is all or nothing. All to Him I surrender. It begins when you obey Christ in baptism. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. There's the invitation of the Lord. Have you challenges in life that you need prayers for? I mean, we all face difficulties. We need the prayers of the church to help and encourage us. If you sin in some public way to make the confession, if not in a public or private way, to encourage yourself to do so. But if you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, the invitation of Jesus is there. Believe, repent, and confess His name, be baptized for the remission of sins, rise up in newness of life, and be His child. But I tell you, it's a one-way go. Serving one God, one way. Why not do that tonight? Let's stand as we sing.